So good to see you. I'm sorry that you're going to be having to work this week and you're going to be having to set the alarm clock and make sure that you are up on time, that you are scheduling everything just perfectly so that you are never late. There's going to be deadlines. There's going to be emails. And I hope that you will pray for the souls of those who have gone off on vacation this week, who have left you behind to deal with all of the work that keeps everything running and going. And for those of you who are watching online because you have left us and you have gone on to be in some grand location, hey, we are so glad that you have joined us and that you are a part. We hope that you have a great trip wherever it is that you are heading. Make some memories and take some pictures, or it didn't happen. Make sure you use the proper filter so that everybody can look like they're having a good time. That's what we want you to do. And then we look forward to having you back with us next week. You know what? We're so thankful for everybody that's able to come and to be a part. And we thank you for making EB part of your day. And we hope that the time that you spend with us, whether here in person or whether it is online, that it serves to uplift you and prepare you for the week that's ahead. Now, I don't know how many of you were able to join us last week, but it was wonderful to be able to hear from so many different voices concerning our church family's involvement with Christians and cultures in the Caribbean and Central America. We talked about how that our EB missions teams have spent time in Jamaica and Honduras and Guatemala and also in Cuba. And we were encouraged to be able to hear how God has been working in those countries, by the way, long before we ever showed up. You know, and after hearing about the people, the places, I don't know, maybe some of you were hoping to be able to participate in a future trip to one of these locations. If that was on your mind, I want you to know that you're going to have the opportunity coming up in 2025. You'll be able to join one of our EB missions teams, and we would love for you to be able to go and discover what God is doing outside of our country's borders. It'll be great. It'll be an awesome trip, and then maybe you'll be able to be a part in the future of one of our EB missions days as we celebrate what God has been doing around the world. But we understand that perhaps going on one of these trips is not in your future. Like my mother, perhaps you prefer to keep your feet on the ground. You're not getting in an airplane anytime soon because, well, you believe Jesus was literal when he promised, "Lo, I will be with you always." That's okay. That's okay. My mom has lived by that motto for many years, so it's fine. So here's what you can do. In 2 weeks, on Sunday, October 27th, we're all going to have the opportunity to give financial support to those who will be traveling and also to those who are already serving in these countries. So on the 27th, all the money is given that's over our weekly need of $25,000. All the monies that are given over that amount are going to go to support our EB missions. So whether you go or not, you are still able to give, and your giving will go towards helping members of our EB family go into all of the world. So that's coming up. So go ahead and just kind of mark that. And you know, maybe you need to have a few cups of coffee at Starbucks this week. Maybe you don't go out to eat a couple of nights and able to put some money back to say, you know what, I'm going to use these funds instead of what they normally go to. I'm going to move these to another area, and I want to use this money to be able to support EB missions. We'd love for you to make that decision. Now, because we were talking about our missions last week, we stepped away from our study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So we're going to jump back into that this week. We're going to be back into that text. And so if you'd like to, I want you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, pull out your Bible, take out your pad, get out your phone, whatever it is that you have the app on there for, your Bible app, or you've got the good leathern pages, and you go ahead and find that in your New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to remember as you are turning, as you are looking that up, I want you to remember that Paul is giving the Christians who are living in and around the city of Ephesus a big picture view of church. Because we have a tendency to become very myopic, and we only see those things that are right there in front of us. As a result, we say the forest for the trees. Or in our context, we can't see past the steeple. So the letter to the Ephesians, it's kind of like having your own spiritual drone flying above all the clutter and chaos of church life. By the way, any of you have a drone? We got any drone people here? All right, John David, he's like, yep, I got one. Everybody else is looking at John David like, wow, you are amazing. And he's like, no, I'm really not. But no, he is. He's got a drone. And maybe you've seen these flying around. Anybody have their groceries delivered yet by a drone? They say it's coming. It's gonna be here. And it's not that far away, they say. And I'm sure maybe you've heard about how, or you've heard these drones at football games. Have you seen these either at a game that you've been watching or a game that you were attending, and all of a sudden there was this blur that goes across the screen, or you hear this buzz that's flying all around, and you look, and there are these drones at football games with cameras that are attached to them so that you can get these big bird's eye view. And it's great whenever you want to get the picture of fans storming the field, right? Kind of like this one. This just happened. I'll get that horn up loud for all those Vandy people. Come on. We got any Vandy people in the crowd? No, we have none. I know. But Jeffrey Maddox is watching us online, and I said, look, Jeffrey, I said, for you, I've got the foghorn going to go, and I'm going to show. That's what it looked like when Vandy stormed the field after they beat Alabama. And look, I know none of you said that you were Vandy people, but let's just be honest. When Vandy beat Alabama, we were all Vandy people, weren't we? And the congregation said, amen. Yeah, I know. Look, drones take us above the crowd and give us the ability to enjoy seeing an event from a different perspective. And it's what Paul is doing for the Ephesians and also for us. He's trying to provide a view from church of church that is above the crowd and that is beyond the steeple. So what have we talked about so far? Well, in chapter 1, Paul celebrated the fact that church was God's idea. In fact, he said that even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He said that God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. So church is God's idea. We didn't come up with it, nor are we in charge of it. In fact, later on in verse 22, he says that God appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church. You see, we don't get to decide what church looks like. We simply get to reap the benefits of God's eternal vision. We are church. We're his church. We are his body, his family. We are his people. A people who have been rescued from their worst days, celebrating the guaranteed hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And you might remember, if you were with us, we said, you know what? This is something to woo-hoo about, right? When we talk about the way that we have been rescued by Jesus Christ, it's like, woo! Man, that is a good thing. Well, in chapter 2, Paul says, look, it's even better. Because he reminds his audience that there was a time when they thought that their best life was found by following their own individual cravings and desires. He said, but look, this was actually no life at all. He said, you thought you were living it up, but in actuality, you were only killing yourself. And so we made the observation that a life that is lived for oneself is really no life at all. And I know that that's hard to hear. It's hard to hear, especially in the context of our culture today, because more often than not, we're told that the answer to all of our problems, everything can be answered if we just look within. Just do what you want to do. Take what you want to take. Decide what is best for you and then just do it. Live your truth. Don't worry about anyone else. Don't consider another's needs. It's your wants. It's your rights. It's your privileges. All of these things take preference above all else. And remember, we said, well, how has that served us? I mean, how has that served to help us? Because you know what? Our relationships, they're fractured. Addictions and overdoses and suicides are stealing the future of entire generations. Our consumption is burying us in debt. Guys, we are anxious and we are isolated. We are paranoid. We are depressed. The proof is in the pudding. A life lived for oneself is no life at all. But the good news is, Paul says God wants to rescue you from you. God wants to rescue us from ourselves. So he told the Ephesians that because of God's great love, he made them alive, alive with Christ, even though they were dead in their transgressions. And he said that this new life was not something that they constructed, but it was a result of the grace, the goodness, the generosity of God. Like church, our salvation, our healing, our rescue, it's God's doing. It's God's doing. But the grace that we are able to enjoy is not just for me, it's also for thee. You see, not only does the grace of God rescue us from our worst days, but his grace breaks down barriers. Breaks down the barriers. Paul says, and he tells the Ephesians that, look, you had Jews and you had Gentiles who became part of one body in Jesus Christ at his death. He says that there were two groups who were filled with hatred for one another, separated from one another by ethnicity and language and culture and religion. And then they were both clothed in this one big get-along shirt. But it was like, look, you're going to be in the same body. You're going to be a part of the same called out group of people, church. And it's why for us, black and white and Anglo and Hispanic and men and women and young and old and rich and poor and Republican and Democrat and Razorback and Volunteer and Gator and Tiger and Bulldog and Commodore and whatever a Crimson Tide is, those things can come together and share bread and cup, each giving thanksgiving for God's saving grace. Because I've said it before, those of you that are not Auburn fans, it's just proof that God's grace covers a multitude of sins. And I am so thankful. I am thankful and grateful for that, that we can all be together in this one body. And you see, it is God's intent that when grace is then shared and when grace is stressed within a body, within a church just like ours, it's God's intent that people are going to be blessed by the church. A church that is seeking to engage in the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. As we moved into chapter 3, and Paul continued to show us that God's intentional plan was that for his grace, it would be lived out and witnessed in this thing that is called church. And that everyone might discover when they look around the room, when they see others sitting around the table, or in our case, here in these pews, wherever it is that you're watching online, you look over on the couch and you see somebody else that's there, you realize that we're supposed to discover how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. That's what we should be experiencing within our church environment. But I know that it can be hard for some of us to imagine church as anything but an institution. It's why I've chosen to use the steeple as metaphor for our understanding of church. For many of us, church, it's this building, or it's a building. It's an address. It's an organization that has a certain structure or hierarchy. It's a gathering that has a specific type of worship style. I don't know what this is that keeps going on and off. I'm going to guess that it's something to do with me. It's how God... Whoa, there we go. It's God's way of saying you're talking too much about Auburn, Chris. All right. I'm getting the picture. I'm figuring it out. But we think about church and we think of it as being this hierarchy, this worship style. But Paul says, no, church is family, and church
is where these family members can be equal heirs with the promise of Christ. A family where the width and the length and the height and the depth of love is fully experienced. Where unity is valued more than personal opinion or need. Friends, church is not steeple, and church is not a business, and church is not a social club. In fact, really, church is not even what we are doing right now. Church, we've said, is God's people living out God's grace for the benefit of God's creation. Now, you want to take a picture of that? I'd love for you to, because it's the point that Paul is trying to make. It's the big picture that Paul is trying to get us all to see. Church is God's people living out God's grace for the benefit of God's creation. And so beginning in chapter 4, Paul starts to describe what God's people living out God's grace for the benefit of God's creation actually looks like. You see, everything that he has written up to this point, everything that he's written concerning God's intent and God's actions have been setting the stage for now what he is about to be sharing here in chapter 4, where he begins to shift his focus onto our response. How should the church respond given all that God has planned and accomplished through Christ? God has envisioned and God has redeemed and God has reconciled and God has saved and God has created this family, this unique body of people, this church. So how should the church respond? Well, first, Paul tells each church member to lead a life worthy of their calling. He says, I urge you. In fact, he actually uses the same word. He says, I call you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. He then will go on to say that it's a life that's marked by humility and gentleness and patience and love. A life that prioritizes unity and it demonstrates maturity and service. Lead a life worthy of your calling, he says. And look, we could spend an entire series just talking about this one particular idea because Scripture is filled with examples of the call of God on people's lives. Now, sometimes it was literal. We're told that God called out to Adam and Eve there in the garden, or that God called to Moses from a bush. There are other examples where calling refers to an opportunity for ministry or service, where God called Isaiah and Jeremiah to be his prophets. Jesus called his disciples, and then he chose 12 to be apostles. John the Baptist is described in Scripture as being a voice calling out in the wilderness. And Christians are described as being called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. Now, my family likes to share the story of a man who was in their community once, who, while standing in a garden, looked up into the sky and saw clouds in the shape of a letter P. And he decided that that P in the sky was God's way of calling him to preach. Well, after hearing a few of his sermons, one of my relatives said the man got it all wrong. The P was God telling the man to pick peas. That was what God was trying to get across. You know, calling, man, the call of God is a rich subject. But for our concern this morning, I want to frame it this way. Let's frame it like this. Let's just say that God's imprint should be readily witnessed on our lives. The imprint of God. Remember, we're God's handiwork. We're God's masterpiece, Paul says. We have been marked by the Holy Spirit. And there should be a God image, a stamp on everything that we do. I mean, there's a reason that advertising spending worldwide was almost, get this, $733 billion in 2023. Companies want us to recognize their brands. And it works. Name these brands. Here's the first one. Say it out loud. Next one. And the next. See, you know these. All you have to do is see a picture. You don't even see the product. All you see is just a picture, and it represents this brand. And the brand then represents more than products. They actually represent a mission, and they represent values, and they represent expectations. Because each of us have certain expectations of the companies and the products that they sell. There is something distinct about each company that has helped separate it from the rest of the marketplace. And so Paul asks the Ephesians to live, or literally he says, walk in such a way that shows that you recognize the value of God's brand. You're a part of the God's family, he says. You're a part of Christ's body. You are part of the church. So Paul says, you should act like that. You should act as if you understand the value of the brand that is imprinted on your life. He wants them to look the part. And he's going to spend a good deal of space throughout really the remainder of the letter writing about what all of these lives should then look like. And we're going to begin looking, really focusing in on that beginning next week. But here's what I want us to do as we wrap up. I want us to make sure that we understand that the calling that we have received goes beyond this time and this space. You see, we've grown accustomed to imagining our lives as spacious rooms filled with cubicles. That's kind of how we set up things in our life. Here's my work cubicle. Here's my socializing cubicle. Here's a cubicle for my family, and over there is one for fitness. Here's my school cubicle, and over here is the cubicle that I have for my religion. And what we do, we shift between these numerous life spaces with so much ease that we hardly even recognize that we're doing it. We become so good at it. Well, with this sectioning off then of our lives, it comes with this mindset then that we are able to separate what is sacred versus what is secular. Sacred, those things that bear the image of God. And secular, the things that resemble perhaps culture. And we have a lot of secular cubicles, right? We've got our work cubicle, our fitness, our politics cubicle because, well, heaven forbid that God show up in our politics, right? We have our social cubicle. We've even got our family cubicle. And we really only have that one shared cubicle that is sacred. And we call it church. It's the same with time. With the exception of an hour or two of sacred time on Sunday morning, the rest of the week we consider to be secular time. And we have our sacred activities and our secular pursuits. Now, as we're talking about this, if you're wondering if this is actually the case, I want you to think about the things that are off limits at church, but fine at ball games. Or when was the last time you sang a hymn at work or cursed at church? Now, don't answer the last one, all right? Keep that one to yourself. But you begin to see that, you know what, there's a way oftentimes that we act when we are not with, we say, church, or when we are not at church, when we're not a part of church. We are at school. We are on the campus. We are in the office. We are at work. We are in the gym. We are at the ball game. We are not in sacred space. We are in secular space. I recently asked a group of teenagers to categorize their lives between sacred and secular. Church, of course, was sacred. So too, by the way, was marriage. And I really thought that was pretty awesome that they said they wanted to put marriage in the sacred space. School, sports, dating, entertainment, all went on the secular side of the board. And then we kind of just stepped back and we just looked as there was this line drawn straight down the middle of the board. And on one side, there was the sacred. On the other side, there was the secular. And I asked them, I said, what does such a way of thinking allow us to do? And this was a smart group. And it did not take long for them to say, it allows me to live two different lives. Two different lives. One with the imprint of God, where I talk a certain way, focus on certain things, act specific ways. The other with the imprint of whatever influencer is the soup of the day, where I talk a certain way, focus a certain way, act a certain way. Paul says, church, I'm calling you to lead a life worthy of your brand, worthy of the calling that you have received. For church people, there is no dichotomy between sacred and secular. In fact, and I don't know if this is the first time you've thought about this or not, but secular is a non-existent category for the follower of Jesus Christ. There is no line in the middle of your life where one side is what is sacred and one side then is what is secular, because there is no area of life that should be off limits to God's influence. There's no area of life where there should be a neutral zone where the Lord is just not present and the Lord cannot be active. There should not be an area of our life where we choose whether or not God shows up, whether or not we opt to insert him into the situation by talking religion or doing religious stuff. Friends, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, with whomever we are doing it with, we stand on sacred ground, doing sacred things, saying sacred words. We are always church, no matter time or space. Live worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, like I said, Paul is going to talk about some specifics, and he's going to spill a lot of ink about this for the remaining time that he writes to the Ephesians. And we're going to begin to delve into that more specifically next week. But for now, let's just close this time by asking ourselves just a simple question. Have we been living two different lives? Have we baptized sacred and secular? Are there areas of my life that are off limits to God and his calling? Have you been content to live with a sacred and secular mindset? And maybe you say, but Chris, look, in my school environment or in my work environment or with these people that I am with, there is no area that should be off limits to God. I'm not going to deny that maybe the life that you live and the space that you inhabit is perhaps very difficult, and that the responsibilities and the requirements that are placed on you and the people that you are around, that there is tremendous influence, and maybe there is this thinking and feeling that, you know what, I just don't think God can do anything in this space. I'm not going to deny that where you are, it could be very difficult, but I am going to urge you to live a life worthy of the brand. Live a life worthy of the calling. Do you act one way when you are here in this space with these people, and then another way when you enter a different cubicle? And if you can sit there this morning and if you go, yes, don't run away from the Holy Spirit trying to bring something to you. That's just showing you that yeah, this is what I've been doing. I haven't always been living a life worthy of the calling that I've received. Admit that. Embrace it. Don't run away from it. Don't try to hide it. You see, I'm not asking you if you perfectly obey God. I'm asking, do people see God's imprint on your life? I'm not asking if the people in your social groups, do they know you go to church? I'm asking, do they see you living like church? Do they hear you using language that honors God? Do they see the choices that you're making pointing them to God? Do they see the forgiveness? Do they see the gentleness? Do they see the patience? Do they see the humility? Do they see the maturity? Do they see the love and understand, you know what? This person's a part of church. Part of God's church. You know, maybe in the past you've been content with letting people know that you had a cubicle that was labeled church that you visited on the weekends. You had your cubicle, and maybe you talked with them, and they had their cubicle, and maybe you even invited people to come and be a part of your cubicle. Maybe you've gone with them, and you sat in their cubicle before. I just want to know, would you consider allowing the Holy Spirit to break down the walls and dividers in your life? What would it look like for God's imprint to be visible in every corner of your world? What would that look like? If you were to see this car during the week, would you know who it belonged to? A Tennessee Vol fan for sure, right? I mean, I think that's pretty obvious. We got the coonskin cap sticking out from there, and it's in that, you know, strange orange color. You know that's a Tennessee Vol fan. Well, how about this view? Turn away, Sean. Don't look. How about this view? Now that you see the backside of the car and you see the gator that is hanging out of the trunk, and oh, by the way, you see the UT Law Tennessee license tag. Whose car do you think this is? Yeah, it's C. Mark Warren's, right? I mean, even my mother knows that. She doesn't even live here. There is no doubt that car is C. Mark's. You know why? Because it has his imprint on it. You know that is his car when you see it, whether it is driving around town or parked suspiciously in the parking lot somewhere. You know that it's his. Here's my prayer. My prayer is that this week, others will recognize you just as easily as belonging to God. Not because you were at church today, but because you live like church in their midst. Can we do that? Can we do that this week where we are a people that live worthy of the brand that we have been called to wear? Where it's not about perfection, but just about others being able to see, you know what, you're right, that person belongs to church. I can tell that they have been with God. May others recognize you this week as belonging to God, to having as your Savior Jesus Christ, and as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not because you came to church today, but because you are church every day. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be your people and to have your imprint upon us. Father, we pray that we might experience your forgiveness for the times that we have separated our lives, where we have lived in cubicles, where we have thought that it's okay to be secular as long as we have this space that we consider sacred. Allow us to understand that our lives are sacred because you are in it. That we are your people, that we are your temple, and that your Spirit indwells us, and that wherever we go, church is there. May we be a people that others look at and know that we have been with you. And Father, I'd love it if we could be perfect, but that's not in the cards. You have perfected us in Christ. But even in our shortcomings, Father, even in our sin, when we still try to, at times, live life all wrapped up in ourselves, Father, remind us that you have saved us from that. And as we fall to our knees, and as we come and return to you, may we experience your grace and healing all over again. I pray that you would give us the opportunity again, whether it be this afternoon, whether it be tomorrow, sometime this week, sometime this month. Father, give us another opportunity to live as church and to be worthy live worthy of the calling to which we have been called. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So, church, why don't we sing and encourage one another? Why don't we encourage each other to be able to leave this place and to go out and live with the imprint of God, with the brand of God then on our life, so that others truly know the calling that we have. Let's encourage each other as we sing, and we want you to know that, you know what, as we've been talking through this, maybe as I asked the question, have you been living separate lives, two different lives, maybe that really has hit you, and maybe you've been convicted by that, and you would like to speak to someone. One of our elders, one of the spiritual leaders here within our church family, is going to be in our prayer room that we have in our lobby. Love for you to be able to go there and just have some private time. If you'd like to have a conversation, talk more about this idea, to be able to pray about this particular idea and how it has, where it is in your life. Maybe you'd like to come this morning and be baptized into Christ because of your belief that Jesus is the Son of God. You would love to be able to enjoy the grace that Paul has written to the Ephesians about and experience that. We'd love to celebrate with you. Whatever your need might be, we encourage you to let it be known today. Let's encourage one another to live because we have been imprinted by God. Let's stand and give Him praise.